That's great. Thank you, Ellie. Yes. Getting it all. Gotta get into this.
You start the music, so it's not gonna go streaming.
There it is. Now it's good. Okay, let's start then. Hi, everybody. Maybe I already have started. Okay. Well, hi. I'm glad you're all with me tonight. We had some computer issues going, and so thank you for your patience with me. I want to make sure that this is all functioning well, so I'm going to check in with webinar here. There it is. There we go. Aurora says, yes, you have. So Aurora, could you send me one more text saying that we're good, and then I'll start the webinar, please? Just a moment then, everybody. Okay, Aurora says systems are good, everybody. We had a heck of a time here. So I'm at someone's house. As you can see, I do apologize for that. But it's very special news. It's one of our longtime Eagle Eye volunteers. Her name is Ellie Agar. Some of you will remember Ellie from the past. She does a lot of work with us with graphic designs. She steps in many different places. And she just had a big event in her family and asked if I could come over. Good, positive event. So I've come over to bless them, and it's the only night I could do it. So that's why I'm here. So I do apologize for the delay and everything, but the computer wasn't working. Here we are. Let's do this thing. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, O Holy Spirit, Father of the poor, illumine the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created. And thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who didst instruct the hearts of thy faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us in the same spirit to be truly wise and ever to rejoice in his consolation. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Saint John, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, if you remember our last webinar, and by the way, remember I'm doing twice as many webinars. I'm doing twice a month now, and maybe we'll even do more because I just love these things. I hope you enjoy them as much as I do, honestly, because I just think it's great. But we are doing these webinars, and we talked about the scandal that's going on throughout the church and all the drama happening with Vigano's letter and all this stuff. And I talked a little bit about how to handle that. And then I thought, well, what do I do here as the shepherd of the Eagle Eye family? And how do we cope with this? But even more, how do we move forward? And I thought, you know, it'd be great for us to meditate together on sacred scripture, which is the source of all the life in the church. And let's take a look at the seven corrections that the Holy Spirit gives to the churches. So it's the corrections to the seven churches from the book of Revelation. So this is a very, very powerful spot in scripture. If you are unfamiliar with these seven corrections, you're going to love these webinars. I'm going to do one per webinar straight on through. I'm going to do all seven because it's really beautiful. This is the Holy Spirit speaking to the leaders of the church, telling them what is important for him with respect to what they're going through in the church. And so you've got a direct line from the Holy Spirit of what he's looking for from each one of us, of course, from the leaders of the church, but from each one of us. And I mean, so in terms of places in the scripture that are useful, this is right at the top. At one point, I remember from one of my spiritual directees who asked for it, I actually had written out for her an examination of conscience based on these seven corrections. And I remember I did it on a plane. It took me like 4 hours. I did this whole long thing and wrote it all out. And I'm pretty sure she threw it away. But that's all the better. It wasn't worth much more. But it's a great idea, in any case, for you when you say, how do I examine my conscience? You can do it by the Ten Commandments. That's very good, especially if you don't go a lot. But if you go a lot, sometimes you kind of run out of things. You're like, haven't committed adultery this week. You know, haven't killed anybody lately. You know, so what's left for me? I'd say, well, to go deeper, you can use these seven corrections and look at, this is how God, the examination of conscience for the church by God. I mean, that's pretty amazing. Now, when I think about it, I say, well, this is perfect for what we're living through now, you know, and all this scandal and all this kind of stuff going on. What would God, is important to God? So let's take a look. The seven corrections are found in the book of Revelation. And Revelation, especially at the beginning, is absolutely amazing. What happens? John sees Christ in glory. Revelation chapter 1. Take a look at 1:9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Christ Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. These were seven cities in Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey. So these seven churches would be the assemblies, the communities of Christians in each of these different cities. And then John, I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, seven churches, lampstand. Remember what Jesus said? He said, no one lights a light and puts it under a bushel basket. He sets it on a lampstand. So the lights are the souls, the lampstand is the church. And in the midst of these seven churches, one like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, and white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace. I love that image because it's the feet that walk through the fires of hell to save souls, and they're glowing like bronze from the fire of the furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance, you know. And then what does John say? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And he placed his right hand on me and said, I am the living one. Do not be afraid. It's like, so it's so dramatic, right? That's maybe why I like it so much. But in that perspective, him having met the Lord with that power, then it says this, write therefore, verse 19, what you have seen. So, and what did he see? So now he's going to write out of that to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. This is Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. So he sees Christ, falls at his feet, is dead. Christ raises him up, says basically, I'm Almighty God. John is like, and then he says, now write what you have seen. And these messages to the seven churches come as the message, therefore, from Christ resurrected to his churches. Let's start with the very first one. To the angel in the church of Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks amidst the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate evil men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and you have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of my God. Very amazing. Now, a lot of people don't like the book of Revelation because they say they can't understand it. There's swords and lampstands and guys with white hair and all these type of symbols. Don't overthink it. That's my advice to you. Don't overthink it. There are some brains that are wired for this type of imagery and they get it intuitively. And like John, you just, because it's John who wrote it, you just curl up against the heart of Christ and you understand. And when you read this, it's like you read inside of it. And if someone said, what did it mean? You wouldn't know. You wouldn't be able to say anything, but you would at the same time. Like, that's just a poetic soul whose brain thinks outside of pure logic, okay? Some people are wired that way. And for people that are wired that way, they absolutely love the book of Revelation. But they don't understand it. It's not like anybody understands it, guys. It's not like there's some sort of like code, and if you understood it, then you would get this and this and this teaching out of it. It's a different way of thinking. And it's a way of thinking that a lot of us aren't familiar with today because we're all based on computers and linear thought and logical syllogisms where we define things and according to the definition, we play around with it. This is not the book of Revelation. Okay, so if you are lost in it, that's okay. What are you supposed to get out of it? You're supposed to get out of it what you can. So let's take a look at some of this imagery and read it with the heart of the saint. But I just want to encourage you because a lot of people, when they read the Bible, they expect to be reading National Geographic. And so when you read it and it's not National Geographic, you get angry and say it's the Bible's fault. And I just want to say, hold on. There are different ways of knowing things. And sometimes, I even think oftentimes, it's really good to be in front of something that's bigger than you. A truth that you can't just dissect, slice up, and then say, this is a mystery, folks. This is called God. And what he revealed, I mean, it's kind of funny, but like you get it, like it's God. Like this is as big as it gets. So there are some writings in God that are totally simple, like thou shalt not kill. And then we're like, well, I don't understand that because, right? So like, and then we find a million ways. So even when he's simple, people are like, I don't get it. So I don't think the problem is with God here. And this, in the book of Revelation, his purpose is not to teach you all kinds of things. His purpose here is to reveal Christ. Revelation. And when you reveal the Son of God, it's almost like pulling curtains back on a big picture window that looks out over the mountains. Try to put that into words. You can't. You can put your mind into that, but you could never put that into your mind. You could never fit reality into your concepts, but you could use your concepts to describe that reality. And that's what John is doing. So he's speaking of lampstands and he's speaking of oil and he's speaking of all these symbols. And those symbols are John the poet saying his voice is like rushing water. But you're supposed to follow the image into the person of Christ, into the reality of his presence in front of you, and not try to like act like he's defining Jesus into those words. Remember what Pope Benedict said so beautifully. Religion is not a question of adherence to a doctrine or a set of teachings. It is an encounter with a person. And that's why they call it the book of Revelation. In Greek, it's apocalypse. And apocalypse actually means the unveiling. Isn't that beautiful? So we say it's Revelation, but it's actually, it should be named the unveiling. But that's exactly what it is. Apocalypse is the ripping apart of the veil. So what do we see? We see Jesus. How would you describe Jesus? Like a son of man, right? clothed in white with a golden girdle and, you know, all this wonderful truth. So When we look at these corrections, each of the corrections follows the same pattern. It kind of looks like a cousin It, the little hand thing, doesn't it? From Adam's Family. All we saw is the hand. All right. Each one follows the same pattern. First, it identifies Christ. These are the words of him. So it's going to, like, and each of them will do the same thing. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks in the midst of seven lampstands. Then it goes into a body of a correction, and then it finishes with a promise. Verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give of the tree of life, etc. Okay, so let's take a look at the beginning here. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks the seven golden lampstands. What does this symbolize? This is Jesus saying he is in charge of the church. The seven stars and his right hand, and he walks in the midst of the lampstands. It's Christ who's present in the church and who's the master of the church. And what does he say, these words? He begins by compliments. How wonderful is our God, and how tender he is, that he notices things. I love this because a lot of you listening need some compliments. And I'm looking over your names, and I know a lot of you who are listening. And I could pay you compliments. I could say, I know this. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. That's verse 2. I know that you do dishes even when your hands are chapped. And I know that you have invented many backyard games when you have had headaches and have not grown weary, but have planned birthday parties for snotty kids. Yeah. Now, those aren't your kids, of course. Those are other people's kids. Whatever it might be, like, you know, look at all these compliments and how Jesus notices these things. And look at the first thing he says, I know your hard work and your perseverance. I mean, that's like an incredibly touching thing, that the way that Christ corrects his church is by beginning by affirming them. Sometimes people have the impression that what they do isn't important, that somehow God doesn't notice them, that God doesn't notice what they do. Or you meet people that they do great things, and then you try to compliment them, and they say, oh, no, it wasn't me, it was all God, you know. Well, God doesn't agree with you, because he doesn't say, I know that you let me do hard work in you. That's not what he says. He says, I know your hard work. Well, that doesn't take away the fact that, yes, it's God, and yes, you know, you're doing things based upon his power, but you are also doing them. And true humility isn't found by denying who you are and what's good in you, but rather at taking what you are and what's good in you and putting it at the service of God and others. And when we do that, we merit the thanks of God. I mean, isn't that amazing? This is God recognizing and thanking them. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men. That's an important one. So he wants us to work. He wants us to work hard. He wants us to persevere. But then he also wants us to have a purity of heart. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and have found them false. Jesus likes that. That's an interesting spiritual note. So if you want to please God, work, work hard, persevere. And then he also here, you do not tolerate wicked men. What does that mean, right? He's like, I know that in your life, you have gone all in with respect to me, that you've stood for me, and you've stood up to other people maybe for me, and that there are people in your life, the relationships that maybe you've lost for my sake. I think there's like an incredible teaching here. You have persevered, he says it a second time. That's kind of neat. And have endured hardships for my name. So not only have you worked hard, but you've also suffered much for my name. Not just that you've suffered much by accident. You've actually done things for me and suffered for me. And I know this. And you have not grown weary. So it's neat. It's the church really in her youth. Ephesus is a young church, full of good deeds, discerning about evil things, willing to take the hits, and not growing weary. I love that last line, because I've heard a lot of people saying lately, because of this scandal, that they're growing weary. One of my best friends texted me and he said, bro, I'm just so tired. So tired, you know. And he didn't put an emoji, but if you put a little emoji there, it would have been someone like looking really tired. And a lot of people do that, right? We're just tired of it. We're sick of it. We're weary. All of this, right? And this type of thing. Do not grow weary. What did you think it was going to be easy? Who said this was going to be easy? We don't have time for this, guys. We don't have time for us growing weary. You got to remember, Padre Pio, who lived through tons of things that were extremely difficult in his life, his motto was pray, hope, and don't worry. And he kept going. St. Louis de Montfort, going from town to town to town to town to town, and then going back to the same towns again, dies at age 44 of physical exhaustion, dies at 44 years old of exhaustion from preaching on the road. I mean, like, he did not grow weary. There's something that Christ appreciates about a young heart. And no matter all of this garbage, and it is garbage that's happening, and honestly, I think it's going to get worse. I think we're seeing more. The Attorney General in New York just said they're going to open the files in New York. The Attorney General in New Jersey. There's a lot of Catholic churches in New Jersey. There's a lot of history there. Okay, so what are you going to do? Do not grow weary. Why? Because we are the young church. What I mean by that is that we have love. Unfortunately, though, for Ephesus, you know, that's exactly where Jesus looks. Take a look. Verse 4. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. So you've done all these things, but you've forsaken your first love. That's an amazing correction. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do as you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. That's absolutely rude. I mean, like, think about this. They did all these good things, and Christ just said, if you don't do this one thing, I'm going to remove your lampstand from its place. You can do all these good things. I want one thing out of you. Now, I don't think it means that it doesn't matter. I think it does matter. He recognizes these things. And yet, the essential thing that Christ wants is that we do all of those things motivated by what he calls first love. You say, well, what is first love? Those are the words of the poets, right? This is poetry. This is Book of Revelation. It doesn't say what first love is. But I think I've seen it. I can think of the vows of young religious that I've been to, many of them. And you see this 24-year-old promising herself to a life of chastity and service. And then standing up and smiling, you know. When the Poor Clares do their vows, the sisters called the Poor Clares, they actually put a crown of thorns on the nun's head. Now, they don't really, it's ceremonial, right? But they put a crown of thorns. And you see these pictures of the nuns after the ceremony wearing crowns of thorns and smiling with these beautiful smiles, you know. And you just shake your head and you say, sister, don't you know what you're giving away? And she would say, yes, that's why I'm giving it away. I remember Venerable Teresita Quevedo, who's one of my favorite saints. She's a Spanish sister. She joined the convent at age 19. And her aunt tried to dissuade her from joining. No, she joined the convent at 17. She died when she was 19. And her aunt tried to dissuade her. And she said, why don't you just wait until you're old and then become a nun? And Teresita got all mad. And she said, would I just wait till I'm a dried up grape and then give myself like a dried up grape to Jesus? This is not what I, what Jesus deserves the best of ourselves. So you see, that's the first love. Jesus deserves the best. There's a generosity of this first love Go back to the love of a married couple. The first love is the wedding day. It's the engagement ceremony. It's the excitement around them as they celebrate this total dedication of themselves one to the other. And that first love is something that we're called to keep. Why? Because here in Ephesus, Jesus is saying you lost it and you need to repent and remember the height from which you fell, or else I'm going to come and take your lampstand out of this place. I'm going to remove the whole church. It's gone. That's so important to him that we have this first love, that he says, if you don't have it, I'm going to remove the lampstand from this place. So it's like remarkable to us. There's a saying that Father Philippe, our founder, used to say, and I think it's a beautiful one. He said, seeing a young monk who's fervent, this is something to be expected. It's a beautiful thing, but it's to be expected. Seeing an old monk who is fervent is to see a saint. Young monk who's fervent, it's to be expected. An old monk who's fervent is to see a saint. In the same way, you could say, it's a young married couple that's all glowing and happy. That's to be expected. But an old married couple that's all glowing and happy, then you see saints. Now, I've used kind of like the romantic love for it, but first love is a broader vision than just that. First love is the spirit that you take into your acts of service for Christ. I think that's how you could define it. And Jesus doesn't want you attacking his service as if you were used to it. A career type of position, right? In the church. That you can condemn all that all day long. But I'd also like to say some of you take the same perspectives, right? It's a matter, it's not just the priests, in other words, who are guilty of this. It's all of us. We kind of get humdrum, another homily, you know, another Eagle Eye Pro webinar. What's he going to say this time? You know, another, you know, Bible study, another youth group. And that's not first love. And what would be a first love story? Mother Teresa. I love this story. She was in her hospital and very sick. So she was surrounded kind of like by like the bodyguards, you know, like the other nuns that would like, you know, take care of her. And so she's in the hospital, in a hospital bed. And so they get a priest to come and say mass in the hospital room for her. And so mother is there and they're saying mass. And as mass is going on, the time comes for the homily. And so the priest says the gospel. And then he's like, not about to preach to Mother Teresa. Because at the door, a bunch of the nuns met him and said, no homily, Father. Mother's very tired. Mother's very sick. Just say the mass. No homily. So Father says the gospel, and he just goes and sits down. And the sister who was there told the story. She said that Mother opened her eyes like this, sat up a little bit in the bed, turned to the priest, and then went like this with her hand. I guess this is move your thumb. This is what the beggars do when they beg for money in Calcutta. So she went like this towards the priest, and she said, please, Father, some words from Jesus, some words from Jesus. She was begging him for words from Jesus. Now that's first love. Mother Teresa was living that mass as if it was Jesus who was saying it. And in every sacristy of that, when you go to say mass for the missionaries of charity, it has a little placard and it says, priest of God, say this mass as if it were your first mass, as if it were the last mass, as if it were the only mass of your entire life. That's what she wanted. That's first love. I think another sign of first love is people who look at priests and bishops and all cover up and attorney general reports and all this stuff and say, let's build again. That's first love. You can't defeat first love. The only way that you, from the outside, you can't defeat it from the outside. You can, however, defeat it from the inside. Because first love is a choice that we make. It's a choice that we make to let Jesus Christ really be our God every day of our lives. Now, how cool is this? I'm actually giving you the keys to staying young. First love. First love is you looking at God as an opportunity. Looking at God as if he was eternally young. Why has your faith grown tepid? Why? God hasn't changed. Why have you? And you can say, oh, because, and then it'd be neat to name it. I haven't felt in a long time. My prayer life is that big. So Jesus is saying all those things. Go back to your first love. When I look at what we're going through right now in the church, I'm looking at it as an opportunity, guys. I'm saying what is happening here is that Our Lady is cleaning house. And what I mean by that isn't that she's just getting rid of corruption, because of course she wants to do that. I think she's also saying, now is the time where saints will enter into hope. If you want to please Jesus, hope in him. You don't got anything else, but you do have the decision to hope. And I cannot, as the spiritual leader of Eagle Eye Ministries, let you guys off the hook here and act like, yeah, you know what? We can all become bitter. We can all become disappointed. We can all become angry. You will have bitterness, disappointment, and anger in you if you're normal human being. But you must not allow them into the center of your heart. You must not. You have tried wicked men, have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and have found them false. This is something Jesus likes. It's verse 2. It's a compliment. Well, honestly, I think that there are a lot of people out there who are claiming to be apostles and in the name of righteousness are actually sowing a lot of pessimism and a lot of anger and bitterness and asking you to stay there. There's even a language of violence, of hatred, of condemnation that goes beyond condemning categorically the actions. And yes, the perpetrators of those actions insofar as they've acted. We go beyond that and we just start making enemies in the church. And guys, I don't think it's what our Lord wants. We have to be absolutely categorical and absolutely angry and absolutely upset about things. But so upset and so angry and so categorical that we do something about it for the positive. And that's not just correction, although it is. It's even more. Bold acts of hope and hope-filled positive construction. I'll say that again because I think it froze up. Hope-filled positive construction. Meaning, this is the time for you to engage. Why? Because we're full of first love. Jesus is still Jesus. He goes on and gives the promise. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Everybody, listen. That's what that means. It's the proverbial, hey, you guys, from Fat Albert. Everyone who has ears to hear, let him hear. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of my God. He makes a promise. There's an obstacle here, which is growing old in your love. If you overcome that obstacle and you stay always young in your love, I will give you the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the garden of my God. Now that's what he forbade them to eat from in the book of Genesis. So he's like, I'm going to give you that right because you will have grown so humble in this process of staying young in your love that you will be able to even eat the tree of life, which made men old. I mean, in the garden, when they ate of that tree, they knew suddenly that they were naked. They knew that they were right from wrong. They became old in their spirits. They became like God, right? Not in a good sense, but in the sense that they became gods. They became old. And it's like love makes us young. If you guys want to stay young and keep your first love, here's how you do it. Mary. The Virgin Mary. She is the spiritual first love. The soul that has Mary inside builds, births, encourages. Think we got it bad now? Imagine when Peter was martyred upside down and James was beheaded with a sword. And Andrew, this is in the course of one life, 11 of the 12 apostles, in the course of one lifespan, 11 of the 12 first apostles were killed at the hands of evil men. And Rome came in the year 70, 37 years after Jesus died, only 37 years. So what would have happened 37 years ago from now? Let me do the math. 30 would be 8, 98, 88, 37, 1981. Can you imagine Jesus died in 1981 only, and then something happens today, a nuclear bomb. Because in Jerusalem, when Jerusalem fell, Rome totally destroyed the city. And then they cut down every tree within 50 miles of the city so that they could not rebuild. I mean, it was a total, absolute decimation, the fall and sacking of Jerusalem by the armies of Rome. And that was 37 years after Christ died. There's so much bad things that happened. And do you think that Mary went around saying, it's all so bad? I mean, I'm sure she said it bad. I don't think she was probably smiling. She ended up going to Turkey. But I think at the same time, Mary would have encouraged those apostles to get out there and to evangelize all the more. Why? Because Mary, the light of the resurrection filled her whole soul. And when you pass through the fires of hell and death, you've died with Christ. You're bigger than the drama. Paul kept his first love. They portray this very well in the movie Paul, Apostle of Christ, which I recommend heartily for everyone to watch. The acting is very, very good. And Paul is really well played. This mystery of first love is what makes Paul go. Paul goes towards his death, you guys. He knows he's going to die. The Holy Spirit warns him three times. It says, then Billy Bob, I forget his name, filled with the Holy Spirit, goes and warns Paul. And Paul goes anyway. He prefers to die preaching Christ to the Romans than to live on this earth. Philippians 2, Paul's debating, should I die or should I live? He's like, I don't know. If I die, I go to heaven. If I live, I get to fight for Jesus. You're like, what has gotten into this guy? After all he's gone through and Peter's craziness and all of the fights and the scourgings. I mean, read what Paul went through, 2 Corinthians 11. Three times he was scourged, 39 lashes minus one. Three times he was whipped. He was beaten with canes. He was robbed. He was left for dead. He was stoned. He was adrift on the Mediterranean Sea for a day and a half. You'd like, what's going to make this guy stop? Nothing on the outside can make a person stop when first love is present on the inside. But the devil knows that if he can corrupt that first love in your heart, then the winds come and then the rains blow and then you knock your house over. The big old wolf huffs and puffs and he blows the house down. But if you have first love, you can say you can blow any house down you want, pal. I'm going to rebuild it. Because the church is in me. It's in me and it's in you. And this mystery of charity is indomitable and it conquers hell. This is why Christ, the very first correction, goes after his church and he's like, you're beautiful, you're doing lots of good things, but you're not doing them the way that you did it first. I want there to be Mary in your midst, this virgin, and his virgin's love for me. I want to see her in you. Because when Mary is there, the church shines. And she's like a young bride. So what are some concrete ways that you can do this and live with Mary? Very first thing, at Eagle Eye Pro, I'm going to be leading all of our members in a Marian consecration. This October, we start. I don't know the exact date. I think it's the last week in October. And we run it all the way through December 8th. And I'll be doing a video every week. I'll be doing two live events. Why don't you do the Marian Consecration? You go online, you buy the book, True Devotion to Mary by St. Louis de Montfort. I'll put a study guide up for you. And then we read that together. You do prayers for 33 days straight. And I can give you the book. It's called Preparation for Total Consecration by Tan Books. And then on the 33 day, December 8th of this year, you ask Mary to be the mother of your personal Lord and Savior. How about that one? That's a good one, right? We ask our Lord to be our personal Lord and Savior. And I'm like, yep. And then you can ask Mary to be your personal mother of your Lord and Savior. How about that? Your personal mother. You choose her to be there in a personal way as your mother. That's total consecration. And when you choose Mary, well, you do the same thing that St. Joseph did. It said, then he took her as his wife. He chose her. And then in John 19:27, you do the same thing that John did. Because it says, then John took her. Well, Joseph has taken her and John has taken her. Why haven't you? Some of you have made the consecration. You need to remake it. Every year we renew it. Every day we renew it. I renew my consecration every day when I say Holy Mass. And what do? We, in our heart, we choose to obey the promptings of her spirit. What are the promptings of Mary's spirit? To look at a broken world, roll up our sleeves, and get busy healing. Now is not the time for the saints of God to say that evil has overcome. Our brothers may have fallen. Our fathers may have betrayed. But in our hearts, the Virgin Mary says, push on. And you, be faithful. Carry them on your backs, but do not allow anything to take away your joy. Well, I could keep going, but I'd like to pause and open up the floor if you have any questions. Now, so far, we have not been a big question-asking bunch. So you can just raise your little hand on this thing, and then I'll unmute you, and you can ask your question. So I think you go over to the little hand-raising thing, and you hit it. And then I'll be happy to answer any questions that you have. So far, so good. So I make a little announcement while people are trying to find their little hand raiser thing. The St. John Institute, we're doing a women's leadership retreat for women leaders engaged in business and in culture. If you're a leader and you're trying to lead, come to this retreat, September 30th to October 3rd, and just email me, email somebody and say, pass, it's not a part of anything, I want to come on the retreat. I'll send you a detailed flyer with all the different details on it, a sign-up link to it. It's amazing. It's the evening of September 30th. You fly into Denver on September 30th. The evening we start, we run it Monday, Tuesday, and then Wednesday morning we finish up and you can fly home again. Absolutely powerful retreat. We'll have mass, adoration. I'll go for walks with you in the mountains to enjoy the fall colors. I'll do 3 talks a day plus a homily on leadership and Christ summoned summons to Catholic leaders. And then you have fellowship with these other amazing women from around the country. It's going to be beautiful. So I invite you to spread the word. I invite you to come. That's in Denver with me. And just contact me or contact Eagle Eye Pro and ask them to pass on your name for that. Other announcements that might be coming up here for us. If you haven't noticed yet, Eagle Eye has a podcast that you can subscribe to. And that's cool. It's on go to the main homepage and it says audio formation. There's 2 cool things there. One is a podcast that we do called Dare Great Things. That podcast is actually being broadcast in Toledo, Ohio, Columbus, Ohio, Cincinnati, Ohio on Catholic Radio. So that is really, really exciting. And so you can subscribe, though, and if you can't listen to the radio in those great American cities, you can subscribe and get the podcast. So if you don't know how to do that, it's a self-explanatory thing. You go there on the page, and it says download the app, so that's for your phone, of course, And you take out your phone, you get there, and then you download the app. It's called Podbean. It's a very easy app. There's nothing to it. And then my podcast is on there. So whenever I do a podcast, a little red number will appear next to your Podbean icon on your phone. And you click on it, and my new podcast will come up. They'll be released every week. We've done podcast one, podcast two, and then starting podcast three. We'll be publishing them at the beginning of every week. That's really exciting. And we did run our very first show already on the radio stations this week. Like I said, in Toledo, Columbus, Cincinnati, those schedules for those for the live shows are also right there on the website. Aurora posted on Aurora, when is my next webinar? If you don't mind. For everybody, the consecration will be running November 5th to December 8th. We have an opening closing webinars that we're scheduling, and then I have pre-recorded videos that are really good. And so that's something that you can look forward to. Our next webinar for Eagle Eye Pro is September 24th, just around the corner. Spread the good word. We're going to be looking at the next correction to the Church of Smyrna, and it is a humdinger. So you're going to look forward to that one. That's a Monday, September 24th, and I really look forward to seeing you guys there. Other than that, since I see so many of my friends here, I'm just going to tell you where I'm going to be coming up. So if anybody wants to come to any of the events, this is only for our Eagle Eye Pro members that you get a glimpse of Father Nathan's calendar here. So I'm just going to fill you in real quick. I'm going to Philadelphia to do a wedding tomorrow morning. Actually, an Eagle Eye alumni is getting married, and I never say no to weddings, or at least I try not to. And then after that, I will be back in Denver. Then I go to San Diego, September 13th, 14th, 15th. I'll have 75 young adults that I'll be preaching the Diocesan Young Adult Retreat, so please pray for that. Two of our Eagle Eye alumni are actually working for the Diocese of San Diego, and they will be are the ones inviting me to that retreat. So that's a really exciting weekend. And then I come back to Denver for a day and a half, and then I fly out to Ohio, where I'll be in Salina, Ohio, Maria Stein, Ohio, preaching. I've got two date nights for married couples and a day of recollection for Catholic women before I come back. And then on the Monday, the 24th, I'll be back here again. So if you want more information on any of those things, or you'd like to come to any of those events, the date nights in Ohio are going to be amazing. You can still register. Just again, send an inquiry, I guess, to info@eagleeyeministries.org, and they'll send it on to me, and I'll pass on to you to get you connected. Many blessings to you all. I see there are no hands raised. You've all been very good students. I'm going to finish then with a blessing, unless Aurora text me any more special text messages for you that she wants me to announce. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord be with you and with your spirit. Let us pray. May God, through the Holy Spirit, protect your first love. May he make you holy and radiant. Keep hope alive in your heart. May he inspire you to dare great things and bring you joy. And may Our Lady be always with you as I bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace, you guys. We'll see you on September 24th. Bring your friends. Spread the word about Eagle Eye Pro. And we'll be talking about the church, the correction of the church in Smyrna. Be looking forward to it. God bless you guys. Take care.